Very good. I'm not either. I actually learned to shoot long distance so I didn't have to wait as long for the deer to come close. I'm practicing one day, and it's like, hey, move the target back, move the target back. And honestly, I have killed, harvested, however the proper word is to use there with my rifle, probably 6 or 8 deer over 450 yards that I've killed inside of 50. Because I'm not very good at waiting. Waiting, the definition of waiting is this. I find it interesting. Do nothing expecting something to happen. So really, you're not doing nothing, right? Do nothing while you're expecting. But sometimes that's very difficult, to do nothing while you're expecting. Because when I expect, I know there's a need. I know there's something that I need to do, or something that needs to be done, or something that I need. And so I have to do nothing while I expect that to happen. What a challenge to wait. To wait. I learned some valuable lessons at 358B Donnerville Road. I learned some very valuable lessons on that, and there's going to come up a map that you're going to see. 358 Donnerville Road, 358B, please push the button. There it is. It's the corner of Habacher Church and Donnerville Road. I learned some valuable lessons at that corner of those two roads. And not only at the corner of those two roads, I just didn't drive by there every day. I just didn't drive and stop there once in my life. If you push the next button, we lived there for 3.5 years. Now, so there's at least 4 of us in this room that recognize that house. And there could be a couple others that maybe have driven by that house in the past. But that house, not the whole house, that side of the house, the one behind the tree, and thank God for the tree, or we'd have a Ford Explorer in our kitchen. Another story. This half of the house we lived in for 3.5 years, 358B Donnerville Road. Bring it. Did anybody else hear that, or is that just in my ears? That was just me. Okay, I'm good with that. So. I thought about, could I play guitar, and all of a sudden I start hearing it in my ears. So. 358B Donnerville Road, I've learned so much there. As a matter of fact, one day I learned, push the button again, I learned something at our mailbox. As I went down to the mailbox, God taught me that something very valuable. The rent was due in a couple of days. The rent was, it was $475 a month. We had $300 to our name. Just so you know, we did not just spend money. Money was not growing on the back lawn tree. We worked hard for what God had put in front of us. We worked hard. Cheryl was working as a nurse, and I was working part-time as a maintenance guy in a small assisted living home in Mount Joy. I loaded chickens by night, and I set up party tents by day. Whenever that was an option for me, I did those things. I worked hard. We worked hard. Money was not falling off the tree. We ate so many leftovers from the doctor's office. We thought that's where our groceries came from, month after month after month. The girls helped at every turn. Just literally in 3.5 years in Lancaster, Tracy in 4th grade and Bethany in 7th, I never remember dirty dishes in the sink. We had left our house and our home in Tioga County. We had journeyed to Lancaster County. We entrusted our pets with our families, with other families, our chocolate lab, our black and white cat, and Dinah, our goat. Our mortgage in Tioga County was $180 a month. And we moved to Lancaster and started paying $475 a month in rent. We now have $300 in. The $175 seemed to be a game changer. We had learned, and I was learning, we had learned, and I was learning how to live this new life that God had given us. Trusting Him for things that we needed. But the clock was ticking on this moment. The clock was ticking. The rent was due. The rent was due in just a few hours. The rent was due in less than 48 hours. And I had $300. We had $300 and not $175. More additional dollars that we needed. The time was waning. The wait seemed to be the answer. Wait. Wait. Just to be honest with you, I was like, wait for what, God? Are you hearing the clock tick? Wait. I heard wait and wait and wait and wait. I said, just so you know, God, I know you're not bound by time, but we got 48 hours. He said, wait. And so the landlord called the next day. He said, hey, Ed, and I always just dropped off the rent. And George said, hey, Ed, I just wanted to let you know that we're going out of town for a week, 10 days. Just don't stop by with the rent until after we get home. So now God says, you had 48 hours? Man, you're a poor timekeeper. How about 288 hours? Wait. And in that wait, I loaded chickens and I set up some tents. And I usually, and just so you know, I could usually load chickens in about 4 hours, about 4,200 chickens on a semi, and I could make $40 a night. And that happened a couple times. And we gathered the money, and we gathered the money, and we counted our nickels, and we gathered the money. And the next week or so had now rolled around, and now I'm at the point where I have $400 now. I need another $75 to pay the rent. And God said, wait. Just so you know, I'm not making up this illustration for this sermon. And every month for 3.5 years, my grandparents had sent us $35 in the mail every single month. They were faithful. And with a handwritten note from my grandmother, which her penmanship was about like mine, so you had to translate sometimes of what she was saying to you. But I always look forward to the $35, of course, because our budget needed it. And I always look forward to the handwritten note that my grandmother would send. Just something about my grandfather, what he was doing, or whatever it was. And I knew that $35 was going to be in the mail because it was like clockwork for them. They sent every single time. So I went to the mailbox, and the rent was due now and the next day. And I went to the mailbox, that very mailbox that you see on the screen, and it was my handwritten note from my grandmother inside of that envelope. And I opened up the envelope at that mailbox, and I saw the handwritten note. It just said this: we love you so much. We just thought you could use a little extra this month. And I opened up the check, and it was $75. I paid the rent the next day, and we were back to zero, but it felt so good. Because our bank account was zero, but our God account was full. God was pouring out his training on me. And he was showing me that I could trust him. He was showing me that he cared about even the small things of life. He showed me that he cared about the big things of life. He showed me that he cared. He said, wait on me. Wait in expectation. Do nothing. But wait in expectation and see what I can do. What happens when we wait? When we have to wait, when God is pouring out more in our lives, and he wants to pour out more, and he's going to pour out more, and we've been doing this walkthrough. I want more, God. I want more, God. But what if God says, I'm going to do that, but wait? You need to wait. Do nothing except expect me to show up in your life. I'm going to pour it out on you. Do it now, God. Wait, my child. Wait. I want more. In the passages that we've been looking at, it is for freedom that Christ has set me free. The new has come. I have life, and that they may have it to the fullest. And you prepare a table before me, he says. I want more of that freedom and more of that newness and more of that fullness and more of that food from that table. But what do we do if God says, wait? What do we do if God says, wait? Psalm 84:10 says this, better is one day in my courts than 1,000 elsewhere. God can do more in a blink of an eye than you and I can do in a lifetime. And he says, you're going to need to wait. Wait. So what do we do while we wait? What do we do? What's the nothing we do? Why we wait in expectation, why we expect God to pour it out on us. Psalm 52, I'd just like to spend a little time in that this morning and answer that question. Psalm 52 in verses 1 and following says this, why do you boast of evil, you mighty men? You mighty man, why do you boast all day long? You are disgraced in the eyes of God. Your tongue plots destruction. It is like the sharpened razor. You who practice deceit, you love evil rather than good, falsehood rather than speaking truth. Selah, or stop and ponder that point. You love every harmful word. Oh, you deceitful tongue. Why you wait? What do you do? Let me just start out this morning with some things you don't do while you wait. The psalmist is talking about the mighty man, the man who can pull his own boots up, the man who can do it his own way, the man who can do it, he doesn't need any help. And just so you know, when we cop that attitude, we disgrace God. What you don't do in the wait, while you wait for God to pour it out, is think that you don't need God. I can do this on my own. If that's true in your life, you got the wrong this. Because what God wants to do in your life and in my life, you can't do without God. And you may just be in the waiting room with God saying, will you just do nothing but anticipate what I'm going to do? But don't cop an attitude that you don't need me. You can push the button. Don't cop an attitude. Don't be a mighty man without me. I will make you a mighty man. But when you think you're a mighty man without me, you are a disgrace to me. Work harder. Be more bullheaded. You ever realize that people who work harder and get more bullheaded get more grumpier and more irritable and more grouchy and more cantankerous? They just seem to go hand in hand. And just so you know, I know that even from looking in the mirror years ago when it was, I'll just work harder. And the harder I worked, the more irritable I got. And the more cantankerous I got. Because I wanted more, and I would work harder for more, but I thought I could do it myself. Someone told me, the pastor that led me to the Lord said this, man, you think you're a guy who can pull his own boots up. You got that kind of attitude. And I said, thank you. Man, do you want to pat me on the back at the same time? I'm not making that up. I said that to him. Because I can do it. And the more I thought I could do it, the more I thought I could do it, the more I thought I could do it, the more cantankerous, the more grouchy, and the more irritable, and the more grumpy I got. And God says, when you're in the waiting room, don't cop the attitude that you can do it on your own. That's not what I'm trying to do to you. Why I endeavor to have you wait is so you can build trust in me, not so you can think you can do it without me.
Come on now.
So in the wait, don't be convinced that you are left to your own doing. That's what you don't do in the wait. The passage also says, the same passage, you can push the button, the underlined word is plot. What you don't do while we're in the wait is plot a new route. Throw the towel in, make a plan. That's what that means. You're always making a plan, God says. You're always making a plan. Can you just wait? Can you just wait in my presence? Can you just wait for me to show up? Can you just wait until I pour it out on you? Will you stop thinking you can do it on your own? Will you stop making a new plan of how to throw in the towel on this life with me and think I can do it better without God? And oh, God, don't worry. I got another door. I know how to handle this, God. I'll go over here and handle it my own way. God says, you'll never do that. Because you're a mess without me. You can't do anything without me. And you're over here thinking you can, and then you go, oh man, I got a new plan. God says, leave that up to Stan, and you just leave it with me. So don't plot. Don't plot. I am a Simon and Garfunkel fan, apparently. Don't make a new plan. In the wait, do not throw in the towel and just make another path. Don't throw in the towel and just take another path. I don't know about you, but I'm always tempted to do that. I'm tempted to do that when the rent was due. I'm tempted. Do I call? Do I do this? Do I do this? Do I do this? Do I work? Do I call Jay and see if he needs tents set up? Do I call Dan and see if he needs chickens loaded? Do I do it? And God says, you're driving me crazy. Just wait. Push the button again. Here we go. Don't practice deceit. Don't grab hold of falsehood. Don't speak harmful words. And don't deceive yourself. Don't convince yourself of a lie while you're waiting in the waiting room. Lying self-talk, I call this. One of the greatest lies. You know some of the lies. You know some of them because you speak them out. Well, I guess I'm going to have to figure this out on my own. One of the greatest lies is God's going to do what he's going to do no matter what I do. And I don't know about you, but I've heard that over and over and over. And it always seems to come in the wait. Well, God's going to do what he's going to do, so I need to do what I'm going to do. Just so you know, you don't know what you should do. Just so you know, you're not mighty without God. Just so you know, your plan is not good. And just so you know, you don't self-talk lying to yourself so that you can convince yourself of this stupid plan. And thinking you can do it without God. That's not what you do in the waiting room. You wait in expectation. You think God's going to do it no matter what you do? How about Luke 17:6? If you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, then you could say to this mountain, well, if God wants that mountain moved, he'll just move it. He said, no, I want that mountain moved, I'm going to give you the faith and the ability to say to that mountain, move, and that mountain will move. I'm not going to do just what I'm going to do. I'm going to empower you to do what I want to do and watch you participate in what I'm doing so you can know that you and I are in cahoots with one another. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If God's going to save, God's going to save no matter what I do. No, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God, he will save you. God's not going to do what God's going to do, so you can do whatever you want. Jeremiah 29:13 says this, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. In the waiting room, do not engage. Push the button. In the waiting room, do not engage in lying self-talk. Don't think you can do it without God. Don't sit there and try to make a plan. And don't convince yourself that all that is good. And that's a viable plan. And God's not going to work in my life. And God's let me down so many times that I can't trust God anymore. I don't know about you, but I can grow a bunch of weeds in my brain. Look at verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 52. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and tear you from your tent, and he will uproot you from the land of the living. Selah, or stop and ponder that point for a minute. The righteous will see and fear and will laugh at him and saying, this it will never work. So just so you know, I'm looking at verses 5 and 6 as the guy in the mirror. Will you just walk to the guy in the mirror and say, that's never going to work? Can we just come back to the waiting room and stop thinking and believing my own lies and come back to the waiting room and stop plotting my own route out of here and come back to the waiting room and stop thinking I can do it without God and just wait in anticipation of what God's going to do? Verse 7, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. A whole different thing. A message you could preach out of that. You know, when people try to do it on their own and leave God out of it, they become parasites. Because they got to suck the life, and listen to life, they got to suck the life from someone. And when they're not connected with God, they got to get close to someone so they can suck the life out of them. He said, that's not what I designed you to do. Or, verse 8, but I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and forever and forever. Here's waiting room 101, verses 8 and 9. But I, like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God, a green olive tree in the house of God, I am planted in the bounty of the divine provision. There is no other field that is so rich in nutrients. There is no other field that can compare to the field I'm in. I'm in the best field possible. No other plan is better than the one I'm in. Others may, but I'm in the waiting room of God. It's God who's going to pour it out on me. It's God who's going to move my grandparents to send an extra $40. And you think, well, $40, that's 4 hours of loading chickens in a barn with 30,000 chickens with a few hundred pigs running underneath. You ever done that? That $40 is huge. And God says, I'm going to pour it into you. You are in my garden. I am a child of God. In the waiting room, maybe just singing that song, I am a child of God. God, I will not think I can do it on my own. God, I will not make a new plan. And God, I will not sit here and lie to myself that you don't love me, that you don't care about me, that you don't have a plan for me, that you don't have a purpose for me, and that you are going to do what you do no matter what I do. I will reject those lies in the name of Jesus. Because I am planted in the garden of God. In the waiting room, remember that you are in the most abundant waiting room there has ever been made. Amen. You wait to get into the door, God's got something in the wait for you as well. When we were going back and forth to Hershey, there was a waiting room attendant. Hershey knew how to get it done. They put together puzzles. They played games. They gave water out because in the waiting room, there was ministry to be done. And God says, you're waiting for this, and I want you to wait. And I want you to expect that I'm going to pour more into you. But just so you know, you are already in the garden. And I have not forsaken you. And I have not left you on your own. You are my child. And you're planted in the most nutrient nutritious field there is. But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love. I trust in loving kindness, and some of the translations would be loving kindness or mercy. I trust in God's mercy, because the self-lying talk will say, well, I don't really deserve this anyway. And God says, I get that. You're saturated in my mercy, which means you don't deserve it, but I love you and I want to pour it onto you anyway.
Come on now.
See, the lying self-talk will say, oh, you don't really deserve this, man. And you say, you're right. That's why God is merciful. Push the button. In the waiting room, remember that the waiting room is saturated with the God of mercy, love, and grace. He is the waiting room attendant. And he is saturating that room with himself. And he is saturating that room with mercy and grace and love. He is saturating that room. And he said, man, you just sit down. Yeah, I'm going to give you a story like you have never heard. Oh, the mailbox is coming, dude. Well, get to the mailbox. I've already moved in the heart of your grandparents. And they've said, yes. But watch what I'm going to do while you wait for the mail. Because you're in the most nutritious and abundant waiting room, and I am in there with you. You're not just waiting to see me. You're waiting with me. And verse 9 says this, I will praise you forever for what you have done in your name. I will hope, for your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of your saints. Give thanks for what God has done. When we give thanks for what God has done, it builds our confidence for what he is going to do. So in the waiting room, you can push the button. In the waiting room, in the wait, spend time reminiscing. I can remember praying with a guy in Clappertown, one of the elders there, older gentleman, and I just learned so much from Hubert. I just learned so much from him. But one of the times I was praying with him, and I was born in 65, so I'm not even a spring chicken anymore. I get it. But as I was praying with him, I heard him say, God, I know you can do it because you did it in 1967. I'm like, that, I was two. And then he said, you did it again in 71, God. You did it again in 73. He did it again. And he had all these dates and he had this history with God. And when we were praying, he was reminiscing about what God had already done in his life and what God had the ability to do. And I'm telling you what, I come out of that prayer like, get out of the way! My God can do anything! Do you know what he did in 1967?
Come on now.
When you're in a waiting room, spend time reminiscing of just what God has done. And remember that he's in there with you. And he's the God of grace and mercy and love. And remember that it's the best waiting room that you've ever waited in. What do you do in the wait? I will praise you forever for what you have done. And your name, I will hope, for your name is good. We do not hope, the Bible says, you do not hope for what you already have. You hope for what is yet to be. You're thankful for what you already have. You hope. You expect. The confident hope in the Bible is confident expectation of the good. We always are confident in expecting. Well, you know, my mom said, don't run with a pencil. You'll poke your eye out. Really, Mom, that's the only choice? Can I run with a pencil and drop it? Can I run with a pencil and stick it in my arm? I can always going to poke my eye out. Not just poke my out. Like, gone! I always expect the bad. And God says, that's not hope. Hope is the confident expectation of the good. And I want you to wait in the waiting room. Wait in expectation of the good. Do you know what God has in store for you? No eye has seen, and no ear has heard, and no mind can conceive what God has in store for you, young lady.
Amen.
It's worth the wait. In the wait, wait in expectation. I don't know about you, when I wait often in the waiting room of the doctor's office, I'm like, come. Do you know how long 3 minutes or 30 seconds feels like at a red light? Like, come on! You gotta be kidding me! Call PennDOT, this thing's broke! Wait and wait in expectation. I will praise you, verse 9 says again, I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name, I will hope, for your name is good, God. And I will praise you in the presence of your saints. And if you're following along in the scripture, you know verse 9 is the last verse of Psalm 52. Just so you know, there's others in the waiting room with you. And maybe just start to sing. Maybe we'll encourage the others that are waiting. And just start praising God in the waiting room. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. That's a beautiful song for the waiting room.
Amen.
And can you imagine it being sung? Let me end with this. What are you waiting for today? Remember that you are in the most abundant waiting room there is. I'm just going to ask you, what are you waiting for today? You're in a waiting room saturated by a loving, gracious, merciful God that's just bleeding grace and mercy and love. You're in a waiting room where you can spend time reminiscing. What are you waiting for today? What are you waiting for? What do you wait in expectation? What is the enemy trying to say? Give up. God's never going to do that. Are you waiting for a healing? Are you waiting for your spouse to just jump on board and be spirit-filled? Are you waiting for an old lie to go away out of your soul and out of your brain? Are you waiting for being to be strengthened? Are you waiting for your child to embrace a living God? What are you waiting for today? Are you waiting for an addiction to lose its grip on your life? Are you waiting for an addiction to lose a grip on a loved one's life? Are you waiting at the mailbox because you can't pay your rent this month unless God shows up? Are you waiting for a material provision? Are you waiting for a touch for your own soul? What are you waiting for today? Don't give up waiting. Do nothing but expect God to work. You can, you have that, I have that song. Let's just listen to this. If you want to sing with it, you can.
The darkness tries to hide, it trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great is our God. And age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead seen in one.
You're in the best waiting room ever. Waiting for today. Maybe today is the day. Maybe it's in the mailbox. Don't give up waiting. Don't give up waiting. Don't think you can do it without God. Don't make a new plan. Don't believe the lies you're trying to tell yourself. It's in the mailbox. Father, we wait. Wait on you this morning.
Our God, sing with me how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
New lifers, people joining us maybe on Facebook or YouTube. Don't give up the wait. He's in the room. He's got a plan. Let him guide your steps. He's got all $75 in the mailbox. Father, thank you for these days. Thank you for this 32nd Sunday of 2022. Thank you that today we wait on you for you to pour out the more on us. Father, I know that there are some here that need to go to the mailbox because the money's in the mail. So I'm asking that you would give them courage to know that this is the day. Give us all the steadfastness to stay in the room and wait on you in great expectation of what you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Have an amazing day.